We are studying the book of First Samuel. This is somewhat interactive. So when I ask you a question, feel free to answer. First Samuel, we have studied chapter 1 and chapter 2. And what are we studying today? Maybe that would be a good idea. Some rules still apply, right? Chapter 3 is what we are studying today. But before that, who can tell me the theme of the book of 1 Samuel? Okay.
Transition
from Judges to the monarchy. So that brings me to who can tell me the theme of the book of Judges? Okay, Janie. Disobedience and defeat. Now, why is that important? Because there was much disobedience in the book of Judges. We learn a lot when we read through the book of Judges that there was a lot of disobedience, but God raised judges to help his people, to save them through much disobedience than what they were already. Yet, they continued to be disobedient. And you know what Judges 21:25 tells us? In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So they didn't believe the truth. They just did whatever pleased them. But in the book of 1 Samuel, it is a book of hope. God is raising a prophet who is also the king maker. That's what we learn in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we also learn about Samuel, his mother Hannah, how she prayed to the Lord for a son. We learn about his family, how his mom dedicated him to the Lord, how she brought him to Eli to give him to the ministry of the Lord. And where was this? In the tabernacle in Shiloh. Then in chapter 2, we learned about Hannah's thanksgiving prayer. She thanked God for who he was, what he has done, and what he will do in the future. We also were introduced to Eli, the high priest at the time in Shiloh. Now he mistook Hannah, if you remember, for a drunken woman when she was really praying to the Lord, a heartfelt prayer to the Lord for a son. We were introduced to Eli's worthless sons, right? Hophni and Phinehas. And they both were rebellious. They did not listen to their father. They did what was right in their own eyes. Eli rebuked them, right? But he didn't give them any consequences. He didn't punish them. But God sent a prophet. His name we don't know, but he's a man of God. That's what it says in chapter 2. And he brings warning to Eli and his household about God's impending judgment. And you will learn that in the subsequent chapters in 1 Samuel. But specifically, that warning is in chapter 2, verses 27 to 36, and we'll read that later on in the lesson. So that brings us to the outline of the lesson today. Listen carefully, the outline. But before that, here's our title. The first thing that normally people write to take notes is a call to obey. A call to obey, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 3, a call to obey. We will look at three components of the framework. So if there's a lesson and there's an outline, we're looking at three components of this narrative. This is a story, right? So the first component is the setting of the tabernacle. The setting of the tabernacle. Let me read for us, starting in verse 1, and we'll read the first three verses. So in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. We'll stop there. So this tabernacle where God resided amongst his people, in the midst of his people, was in Shiloh. We know that from the previous chapters. We're learning here about the boy Samuel. We know about him from the first two chapters also. But at this time, Samuel is around 12. Any 12-year-olds here? So Samuel would have been like one of the boys, right? Some 12-year-old boy, so around that age. Eli is the other character. He is the high priest, okay? What was happening to him? He was becoming old, right? And as you become old, what happens to your eyes? They get dim. I don't know if they had glasses back then. I don't think so. But his eyesight was becoming dim. He couldn't see well. So when scripture emphasizes something, is telling you his eyes were getting dim, his eyesight was getting dim, and he couldn't see well. So it's telling you clearly he's getting old, you know, this is the problem with him, he can't see well. And then there was the Lord God himself. The Lord Yahweh was in the midst. He was in the tabernacle. So here Samuel is ministering under the guidance of Eli. You remember he was dedicated to God's service. So when he was dedicated, he was around maybe 2 or 3 years old. So he had already been with Eli for some time. More than being with his parents at home, he had spent most of his childhood. So imagine yourself from preschool to now middle school, most of those years of Samuel were spent with Eli, learning about how to serve God in the tabernacle. So he was ministering to the Lord, is what it is mentioned here. But here it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. What does that mean? We know how bad the period of the judges was, right? At that time, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was not enough prophetic activity. Now, who can tell me who is a prophet? Clara. A prophet is someone who speaks the words of God, a messenger of God, in other words. It's important to know who is a true prophet and who is a false prophet. Okay? If the message of the prophet comes true, it indicates that message is from God and they are a true prophet. If the message of the prophet fails, does not come true, they are a false prophet. It is not from God. The message is not from God. It's important to know that. And then moving on, a vision is a divine revelation from God received audibly or visually. Okay? During that time in the Old Testament, God's people did not have God's complete word. Okay? This is God's complete revelation. God's word in completion to us. But God's people didn't have this. That's why they needed God's divine revelation, whether audibly or visually. So let's look at a few examples in scripture about vision. Okay, turn with me to Genesis 15, and we will read from there God's vision to Abraham. And there are several others, but I'm just going to point to one from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament. We're turning to Genesis 15, and look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." So God already promised to Abram, and we know the story, right? God gave Abraham and Sarah, later on, the son Isaac, who was the promised son. So we know that those words of God came true. Okay? And then turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Now we're in the New Testament, Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So these are just examples in scripture that tells you what a vision is, right? And one of the visions we're learning here is about God revealing himself to Samuel. So it's important to know this is not the only vision, but that's how God spoke to his people in the Bible times when his word was not complete. And why are we saying that? Because it is also important to know that at this time, what century are we in? Anyone? We are in the 21st century, okay? There is no prophets. There is no audible or visual revelation. What we have is this, okay? Meaning we can read our Bible, we can see it, we can hear it from our pastors, our teachers, but God doesn't speak like he spoke back then with his people. Now, can God still do that? Yes. He is God. He is sovereign. He is in control. If he chooses to give a divine revelation, we will know that, right? But that's not what happens now in 21st century, because we have God's complete word. All that God wanted to tell us is in the pages of this book, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. It is complete. You may have heard being said, the canon is closed. Has anyone heard that? The canon is closed. That means God has already revealed his truth to us in his word. Okay? Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. And most of you probably know this verse memorized. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It's emphasizing what I just said, right? God's word already tells us that it's complete for us. And every word is from the mouth of God. And then 2 Peter 1:3, another familiar verse. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So it's telling us we can read God's word, we can understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the divine power. So for a believer who reads God's word, who hears God's word, they understand it because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, opens our heart to understand God's word. So it was important to understand this concept of vision, right? God is with us. He has given us his word, and we can understand that. Sadly, during the times of Judges, it was not frequent. But God chose to give Samuel a vision, and that's what we're learning about. So moving on back to the tabernacle, okay? So we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says further, there is a reference to the lamp of God and the ark of God. Okay, to understand that, we need to know a little bit about the tabernacle. Some of you probably have read about it, heard about it. It's probably taught to you in the past. So a tabernacle was a place, God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. So tabernacle had an outer courtyard where the sacrifices took place. And then there was a holy place right after that. In the holy place was the lamp of God. Okay? And that would start burning in the evening and it would stay on till the morning. In our homes, do we leave the lights on all night? No. Maybe a night light, right? And then in the morning, the sun comes up, everything's bright. You don't really need the night light. So think of that. The lamp of God was burning in the tabernacle, in the holy place at night. So it's important to know that it was still burning. That tells us when this was happening. And we'll come to that in a bit. And then there is the next section. It's called the Holy of Holies. That is where the Lord dwells. That's where he was dwelling. It's called the Ark of God. So those are the references. The lamp of God was in the holy place, and the Ark of God was in the Holy of Holies, or most holy is what it's called. So those are the sections of the tabernacle. So from the setting of tabernacle, who are the people? There's Samuel, there's Eli, there's the Lord God himself, and then the setting where this was happening. We are moving to our second component, the situation in the tabernacle. So the situation in the tabernacle, look at verse 4 with me. 1 Samuel 3, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." But Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10, then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." So what is the situation here? The lamp of God has not gone out. It is still burning. It stays burning from night to morning. That means this is happening in the middle of the night. Samuel is sleeping, but he hears his name being called. How many times does God call Samuel? Four times. Y'all were listening. Very good. But here, he calls Samuel twice. Samuel runs to Eli each time. He says, "Go back to bed." Finally, Eli realizes, wait a minute, God might be calling Samuel. And we'll learn about that in a second. Now imagine yourself fast asleep in the middle of the night. Someone calls your name. What would you do? Some of you are fast asleep. You don't even hear it. Okay? Some of you are light sleepers. You go, "Mom and Dad, let me run to their room." Upstairs, downstairs, wherever. And you go there. Right? And others go, "Hey, did you call me?" To your sibling, right? Maybe. Go back to bed. You're just hearing voices. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. You know, based on if you're a good sleeper or a light sleeper, at times that has happened. But this wasn't just once. God called Samuel four times. It was something important, right? Four times. God is not just going to go, "Let me keep calling this boy." There was a reason, and we're going to learn that in just a second. And Samuel didn't have his parents to go to, right? He wasn't going to run out of the tabernacle and say, "Mom and Dad," who did he have near him? Eli. Eli is whom he knew, so he ran to Eli, and he was so obedient that he just kept going back. It's like, "Eli is calling me. I better go again. I better go again. Maybe he has something for me to do." But Eli realizes that this is God, Okay, but look at verse 7 with me closely. Let's look at that for a second before we move on. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Well, he was in the tabernacle serving the Lord with Eli for how many years? From maybe 3-year-old to 12, so maybe 8 or 9 years, give or take. He was with the Lord. How does it say he did not yet know the Lord, nor the word of the Lord was revealed to him? Well, Samuel had godly parents. He was dedicated when he was little. That was not enough. He did not have a personal encounter with the Lord. He did not know the Lord. It's like most of you growing in a Christian home. Mom and dad are Christians. Grandparents are Christians. You may even have been dedicated when you were little. Show of hands, who was dedicated when? You have been coming to Countryside since you were in your mommy's womb, right? Does that make you a Christian? Have you had an encounter with the Lord that way? No. You may be reading your Bible, praying every day, taking notes, small group discussions, memorizing verses. You've been through Awana, sword drills. You know all the themes of the Old and New Testament. Does that make you a Christian? Have you had an encounter with the Lord? All of those are good things, but that tells me you still don't know the Lord if you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord. I know that some of you have trusted the Lord. I know that you have asked the Lord to forgive your sins. You have repented of your sins. You know the gospel. You have asked the Lord to forgive your sins, and you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you have a personal relationship with the Lord. But I also know that there is some of us who have not committed to that yet, who are delaying that, who have not repented of their sins. And I don't know all of your hearts, but the Lord knows, right? The Lord knows that. And we understand, what does repentance mean? Stop doing the wrong things you're doing. Don't keep doing the same sins over and over again. And ask God to forgive you and to trust in Him with all your heart. Eric taught last week and he said, Samuel, at a young age, obeyed the Lord. You know, when the Lord called him, and we'll read more, he obeyed the Lord immediately. So here, some of you might be 10, 11, 12. You know, if you have not trusted the Lord yet, I don't know if you're thinking about this, but it's possible that you might say, well, I'm still little. Maybe I'll trust the Lord when I go to high school. You know, they'll teach me more and I'll understand and I'll trust the Lord then. Or maybe when I go to college group. That would be the best time because then I'm an adult and I will really understand and I will trust the Lord. No, don't wait for that. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today, if you have heard the gospel clearly, if the Lord is nudging at your heart to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do that today itself, okay? Just like the Philippian jailer, he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's what the Bible tells us. So you want to take that imploring seriously. Okay, we know 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. One of our sparks verses, right? What does it say here? For I deliver to you as of first importance, this is the gospel of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. Some of you know the motions. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the gospel. You have heard this before. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You also know Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are helpless. We cannot save ourselves. We are sinful people. God doesn't leave us there. He has sent his son. The Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. 1 John 4:14 tells us that. And what is the correct biblical response when you hear these truths, when you hear the gospel? Not just wait later on. I'll think about it. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe in high school, maybe in college. No, that is not the correct biblical response. The biblical response is to repent and believe. We learn that in the Gospel of Mark. You know, here Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Many of you have heard God's truth since you were little. At home, at church, in preschool, in Sunday school, even here in middle school. Make much of it. Respond to it biblically by repentance and faith if you have not had a relationship with the Lord. But if you have, then there is much rejoicing to thank the Lord for saving you, okay? To thank the Lord for drawing you near to him. And continue to walk with him. Continue to walk with him as you learn more of his word. Okay, we're moving on. Again, 1 Samuel 3. God called Samuel the third time. And that's when Eli realizes, wait a minute, this is God. I need to help this little boy. Okay, he says, well, if he calls you again, this is how you respond. Speak, Lord, I am listening. Your servant is listening. And the Lord calls Samuel the fourth time. We learn this is important. The Lord keeps calling Samuel in verse 10. Look at that with me. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You know, this is daytime. And when I even call Samuel, it doesn't have that effect. Even with my microphone, the sound effect is not the best. But at night, when everything is quiet, it all sounds louder, right? So you can imagine Samuel couldn't miss this. He heard those words very clearly. Now, who can tell me the difference between listening and hearing? Leah. Okay. Okay, let's see. Piper.
They're spelled different.
They're spelled different. Okay.
Hearing feels like when your mom asks you to go to do the dishwasher, and you're like, okay, mom, I'll do that, but you don't do anything. But if you're listening, you actually do what your mom tells you to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. You're on the same right track here. So listening is active. Okay, with an intention to obey, okay? And hearing can be passive, but interestingly, the Bible uses the same Hebrew word for hearing and listening, okay? So it's not like, oh, I hear, but I'm not really paying attention. But here, when we hear the word listening, it's really with the intention, in this narrative, with the intention to obey. Samuel's like, Lord, tell me what you want me to hear. I'm listening. Your servant's listening. So it's not just here. He's coming like this, right? With that action, with the intention to obey. And, you know, we can hear. Our ears hear. The The Lord has given us the hearing function, but sometimes we also hear intently. That's how the Bible uses that same word interchangeably. So when Samuel was listening, he was ready to receive God's word and to obey what God had for him. So we have learned in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, right? You don't just like listen and let it pass or come through one and go through the other, but let it sink in, okay? So here now from the situation in the tabernacle, it was not just God calling Samuel, but he was also warning Eli. So we're going to move on to that next. The next few verses, verses 11 through 15, talk about God's warning to Eli. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Now, iniquity means sins. That's another word for sin. It's a synonym. And not to be atoned. Atoned or atonement is to pay for. Okay, in the Old Testament, we learn that kept a secret. I don't know how many good secret keepers are there. Sometimes it's hard to hold on to those secrets, right? Some of you might be very good at keeping the secrets and not telling anybody and just being like, "Nothing happened. I know this." But others go like, "I need to tell this to somebody. I can't hold on to this." So we had a surprise trip to Florida, and I told one of my daughters about it. And she was good at keeping secrets. So I was glad, because it was really a fun trip, and it was exciting to share with the others about that trip. And when the others heard it, they were excited because this was a surprise. Here in this narrative, it's not a secret. God's words are not a secret. They were revealed to Samuel. They were a warning. It was not fun. It was not surprise. God was in complete control of the warning that he wanted Eli to hear. And that was through Samuel. Again, this warning was the second time, because we learned the first warning was in chapter 1. Remember the man of God, the prophet, whose name we don't know? God sent him to give Eli and his sons a warning. So this was the second time. So God didn't just say, "One warning, you're out." He did his best. He wanted to give them another chance, right? Second warning through Samuel. So we know that Eli's sons were worthless, right? They were unfaithful, disobedient. They stole from God's sacrifices. They had all these privileges to be God's priests. God took care of them, but they just despised that. They didn't thank God for that. They were taking advantage of that. They were stealing. They were having immoral relations with the women. And all of that was dishonoring to God. It was sinful. Eli was the high priest. He was in charge. He could do a lot of things to save his sons, right? He could have said, "Stop, don't do this." And I think he did say that, right? But that was it. He didn't really give them consequences. He didn't give them any punishment. Listen to this from Numbers chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. Verses 31 and 32, they say, "One who is defiant against the Lord, their punishment was considered as blasphemy. They are to be cut off from God's people and put to death. Did that happen to Eli's sons? No. They were allowed to do what they just kept doing from Eli. But God's judgment is coming, right? And we will see that in the next few chapters. So according to God's law, Eli's sons should have been put out from Israel, put to death, but that did not happen. They were unworthy to serve as God's priest. So in a way, for big sins and for all that they did, you know what happened to them? Eli just said, don't do it again. Slap on their wrist. That's it. They needed bigger consequences, bigger punishment than what we read here. And that's why God's judgment was coming. Now, just like Eli's sons, we're talking about sons and boy, but here we're all ladies. But really, sin, we're all sinful. Sin, and we're all tempted, right? We could all be tempted, like Eli's sons, to take advantage sometimes. Maybe your parents are leaders. Maybe your dad is a pastor or an elder. Maybe you have a famous last name. Maybe mom is teacher at your school. Maybe she is a leader at your co-op. Maybe she's the coach or dad is the coach of your team. And sometimes it's like, I'm okay if I do this or do that, no problem. Mom's in control, dad's in control. I can get by with this. I'm not gonna get in trouble. Sometimes that can be a temptation for all of us. But remember what it says in Proverbs 15:3. I use that a lot at my house. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the good and the evil, right? So what is our response? We must live before the face of God. We must live coram Deo. You've heard that term before? Coram Deo, it's a school, I know. But coram Deo really means before the face of God. Meaning, even if no one's seeing you, you live in a way that honors the Lord in your thoughts, in your actions, and in your words. So we know judgment was coming. Samuel goes back to bed, not with this secret, but with this burden of warning. He was afraid, is what it says. You can just imagine Samuel lying there, not able to fall asleep. It's not morning yet. And what is he thinking? What will Eli say? Will he be mad at me? Do I tell him all this? Do I not tell him? Have you had, you know, laid in your bed and thought about certain things like that? I can just imagine Samuel thinking about those things. And what happened that night in the tabernacle has influenced Israel as a nation because God raised his prophet Samuel. And here's the outcome. So our third component, the third point is the sequel out of the tabernacle. That means what came out of this vision at night. The sequel out of the tabernacle. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Immediate obedience. He said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. So Eli is saying this, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Now, just jot this down if you've never heard this. It's called the oath of imprecation, okay? It's not really great. It's a promise that something bad could happen to another person. And that's really sad because Eli, who was a high priest and an old man, was doing that to a little boy. If you don't tell me, all that's going to happen to you. Imagine Samuel going, wow, I better tell him everything because that's scary. I'm afraid already, right? But this was all God's plan all the while. And Samuel was not alone. From our perspective, we're thinking Samuel was only 12 and he had to tell all this to Eli. But who was in control? God. God was with Samuel. He was not alone. And these were not Samuel's words. These were God's words. And they were against Eli. They were a warning of an impending judgment. And Eli knew this. In heart of hearts, he knew this because he had the first warning. And this was the second warning. And he knew God is sovereign. Let him do what he pleases. Let him do what's good that God desires. And that's what God did. Look at verse 19 with me. Here's where God is calling Samuel to be a prophet. It says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." We hear that Samuel is a true prophet because none of his words failed. Remember, false prophets' words will fail, but a true prophet's words will not fail. Look at verse 20. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So this was God's plan all along. You see this phrase, from Dan to Beersheba. You'll read that a lot in the Old Testament. Dan was in the north of Israel, and Beersheba was in the south of Israel. So it really means all the way throughout, from the north to the south, okay? From the north to the south, that everybody knew of Samuel as the prophet. So this was God's doing. God knew that he was going to raise a prophet, Samuel, in Israel, and he fulfilled what he had desired. God knew Eli's house needed judgment, and he fulfilled that. And some of you probably have read the first Samuel book already, and you know it's coming. Next week, or whenever you meet next for chapter 4, you will read how all of that judgment came to fruition. Sadly, though, that's what happened, but God had already planned for it. Now it seems here that we learn about Samuel's prophetic call. God called him, God judged Eli, but really in this chapter we learn about who God is. He is a righteous judge. He will punish sin. He will not let sin go unpunished. His plans are perfect. They came to fruition. We see that. He's a faithful God. He will always keep his word. So how do we respond to these truths we have learned today? How do we apply all this you've learned in the chapter about the boy Samuel, his call, and how can we use that in our daily lives as middle school girls in Countryside Bible Church, living in the 21st century? Right? How can we use that? That is really the conclusion of our lesson, that we, and it brings us back to our title. It is a call to obey. Most of you know these verses. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise." So as children, you are called to obey. Parents, your authority, whether at church, in school, and other places, if they are telling you to do the right things, the truth, you must obey. If they are telling you to do the wrong things, you must obey God rather than man. That's what the Bible tells us. So when parents tell you to do some things, and I know there's a lot of other things, for the sake of time, we won't go into details. This is personal reflection. You could be thinking in your own heart, what are the things parents or authorities tell me to do? And I go, I am not doing it. It's like you are standing and someone tells you to sit down and you go, I'm going to sit down, but in my heart, I'm still standing. Right? Has that ever happened to you? I know that has happened to me. I don't like to do that when someone tells me. But that's the sinfulness in our heart. We're called to obey. Not just take your time, listen to it once, maybe twice or three times, and then I'll obey. Immediately, cheerfully. You know, we like to say in our house, delayed obedience is disobedience. Has anyone ever heard that? Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you're just dragging your feet, that's disobedience. And disobedience is sin. You probably know this song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it cheerfully. Not defiantly, not reluctantly, but obeying immediately and cheerfully. That's what Samuel did. God called Samuel, here I am. Samuel, here I am. Every time. He didn't say, oh, I'm sleeping, I'm not going to listen. And this was in the middle of the night, not even during the daytime. Most of our commands are during the daytime. So we need to obey immediately and cheerfully. I want to highlight 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25. Look at that with me in your Bibles, just one chapter over. Specifically, and this is about Eli's sons. It says, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. That's what Eli is telling his sons. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. Okay, why is this important? They would not listen, it says. And we think, well, God is, you know, judging them for what they did. And even though their father rebuked them, God is, you know, really going to like kill them. That's what you're going to learn in the next few chapters. We also learn that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. How can such a gracious and compassionate God put them to death? Just get rid of them, right? But you know what? It's not just for one sin. God gave them a chance. God let Eli rebuke them. God gave them a warning, but it says, they would not listen. So the lesson here for us is to listen with an intention to obey. It is a call for us to obey immediately and cheerfully. You remember in Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee? What does the publican do? Lord, I'm sinful. He's beating his chest, looking down. He can't even look up because he has recognized his sin. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, right? That's where we ought to be. When we sin, we need to immediately come before the Lord. Repent and believe. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm not going to listen now. I'll maybe listen later. That cannot be our attitude. When you hear God's voice through his word being taught, take heed, listen with an attitude to receive and obey immediately and cheerfully. Now, some of us who are believers, we can still sin because of the sinful nature, the flesh that we live in. But you know what? God is still gracious and compassionate. In 1 John 1:9, we learn, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't ever feel that maybe God won't forgive this sin, he'll forgive that sin. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, every little detail. And you know, sometimes we ourselves don't recognize our sins, but God brings that to mind. The Holy Spirit helps us, convicts us when we listen to others, and that's sinful, and that brings us to repentance. So God is calling each one of us today to obey, and we must obey him. We must obey him. That's a command. So my prayer for each of you girls, ladies sitting here, is that we grow in wisdom and stature with and favor with God and man. You know, that's what Bible tells us in chapter 2 of Samuel. That's what happened to Samuel. He grew in stature and favor with God and man. And then it also talks about our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2, that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. You girls are 10, 11, 12 years old. This is my prayer, that as you hear God's word, that you will obey. You will not delay. You will not be in the category of, I'm not going to listen. Okay? And you will want to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. You will follow his example. You will follow another example as Samuel the boy, right? Of obeying. And as you do that, the Lord will help you grow in wisdom, in stature. Some of you are taller than me. He will help you grow in stature and favor with God and man. So let's close and thank God for his word. Dear Lord, you have been so kind to us. You have given us the opportunity to study your word. As Mary sat at your feet and listened, Lord, I pray that each one of us has done that, that your words will never go void, we know that, and that these truths will sink deep in our hearts, in our minds, that our attitude would be of listening with the intention to obey, to receive your word, to follow the example of Samuel the boy, to follow your call to obey on each one of our lives, to follow ultimately the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And Lord, help us with the Holy Spirit and with your precious word to do this diligently. Be with us this day and help us to honor you in our thoughts, actions, and words. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.